I've entitled this message, Enoch, the man who never died. Now, he is one of two men in the scripture that never saw physical death. And twice in this passage I just read, he is described as one who walked with God. Now, that's what I want to do. That's what I want you to do. And I also know that every believer does walk with the living God. This is not something only a few attain to. If I have faith in Christ, I do in fact walk with the living God. Now let's look at this passage again. Verse 21, Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God. After he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch was 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, in this thing of walking with God, there's one scripture that says so much to me about what this means. I think of what Amos said. How can two walk together except they be agreed? How can two walk together except they be agreed? A true agreement. And it's my prayer that everyone in this room will walk with God, being at complete agreement with Him. Now, I've read a lot of sermons on Enoch, this man who walked with God, and I am sure that he lived a very exemplary life, but when he is portrayed as one who attains such a high degree of holiness that he walked straight into heaven, if somebody presents Enoch like that in his walk with God, all they demonstrate by that is they have no understanding of the gospel. May the Lord be pleased to be our teacher this morning. Now, Genesis 5 is about the descendants of Seth. And all these men actually are mentioned in the genealogy that Luke gives of Christ's genealogy in Luke chapter 4. Genesis 4 is about the descendants of Cain, and none of them made it past the flood. And Genesis 5 is about the descendants of Seth. Now look in chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created Adam, or created man, in the likeness of God made he him. That's how Adam was created. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness. Not in God's likeness, in his own likeness. This is talking about the fallen nature of Seth when he was born. He wasn't created in the likeness of God, but we were created in the likeness of Adam in his fallen nature. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And then as you go on reading in this passage of Scripture, you read about the descendants of Seth, and they lived a really long time if you read these passages with regard to them. I don't understand how that is. Methuselah lived 969 years, the oldest man ever recorded to live in the Bible. And Enoch's father, lived 965 years. Now, if he was alive today, that means he would have been born in the year 1058. Now, you think of all the history that's taken place during that time. Somebody says, explain that to me. I can't explain that. I don't understand it. But they did live that long. We have 900-some, 800-some, 700-some, very long lives. But you know what happened at the end of each life? He died. He died. Now that is something that's going to happen with me and you, perhaps shortly. You're going to die. I'm going to die. Look in verse 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8, and the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. On and on, you read the history of each one of these men, and he died. Now, I hope that puts things in perspective for you and I. Me and you are going to die. There's nothing really on this earth that's that important. We're going to die. And we're going to spend an eternity either in heaven, worshiping Christ, or in hell, banished from His presence. But we are going to die. That's a sobering thought. That's what happened to each one of these men. Now, why is there death? Now, I've already pointed out that Seth was made in the likeness of his father, Adam, fallen Adam. And if you look at Adam and Eve in the garden after the fall, this is what is very clear about Adam and Eve. They had no love for God after the fall. They had no love for Him. They didn't want to be in His presence. They became spiritually stupid, the things they thought about God after the fall. They would not take any blame for their sin. The woman you gave me, she gave me of the fruit. They became victims. Eve was the same way. The serpent beguiled me. There was no cry for mercy. There was no asking for forgiveness. There was no confession of sin. Really, there was no understanding of sin. After the fall, they became spiritually dead. And really, that's the way Seth was born. Spiritually dead. And all these men died. And there's one reason for death. Sin. By one man, sin entered the world. And death by sin. I was preaching a funeral here one time. I don't even remember whose funeral it was. It was here in this building. And I said, why did this person die? There's only one reason anybody dies. It's sin. And the funeral director told me after that sermon, he said, in all the years that I've been a funeral director, I've never heard anybody say that. Well, that's the reason for death. Sin. That's the only reason for death. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Now, we read about a man, though, who did not die. When it says, and Enoch walked with God and he was not, it means he never died. God took him. He took him. He did that with Elijah as well. He was brought up into heaven in a whirlwind, and it happened with Enoch. He was taken by God. He walked with God. Now here's my question. Was Enoch a sinner? Yes. He wasn't any different than you and I by nature. He was a sinner with the likeness of Adam, the sinful nature of Adam. So the question is, how could he walk with God? If he was a sinner, how could he walk with the holy God, with the living God, with the glorious God? He did. Scripture says he did. He walked with God. The same thing was said of Noah. Noah walked with God. I want the same thing to be said of me and you, don't you? Men and women who walk with the living God. I want that more than anything else. Not for people to see it. Oh, he's somebody who walks with God. No, I'm not interested in that. But I want to walk with the living God, just like Enoch did, just like Noah did, just like Abraham did, to walk with God. Now, how is it that this man who was a sinner, that's what he was, how is it that this man walked with the living God? Well, two things had to take place. Number one, something would have to be done about his sin. You see, his sin had alienated him from God. The scripture says your sins have separated you from God. Now, for him to walk with God, his sin would have to be put away. Now, if it were me and you to walk with God, here's what's going to have to happen. Our sin is going to have to be put away. God's not going to walk with a sinner. My sin is going to have to be put away. Now, Christ had not yet come in the flesh. No scripture had been written. But I love this verse of scripture. I know I say this all the time, but I see it more glorious all the time. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, Christ is called the Lamb having been slain. Not just the Lamb who would be slain, the Lamb having been slain from the foundation of the world. Now here is the hope of the gospel. My sin was taken care of before I was even born, before the creation of the world. Now listen to the amazingness of that. The reason God could walk with Adam is because his sin was taken care of by the Lamb having been slain from the foundation of the world. Now somebody says, well, if he was slain before the foundation of the world, did he have to come in time to be slain? Of course he did. Of course he did. But remember, with God there is no time. There's no past, there's no future. All is in the eternal present. And Christ Jesus is the Lamb having been slain from the foundation of the world before, this is so glorious, before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. This is why this man Enoch could walk with God. His sin was taken care of. And if you and I walk with God, it's because there's no sin. Christ put it away by his death. And that's the reason Enoch could walk with God, because his sin was put away. He was in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Listen to this scripture from 2 Timothy 1:9. It says, he saved us. That's everything we believe, isn't it? That's so simple. What's your theology? To be honest with you, I don't even like the word theology, you know, but here it is. He saved us. That's who we believe. That's what we believe. He saved us and he called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. If I have the forgiveness of sins now, it was given me in Christ Jesus before the world began. If I have justification now, a perfect standing before God, it was given me in Christ Jesus before the world began. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Somebody says, that's awful deep. No, it's just so. It's just so. This is who God is. And for this man Enoch to be able to walk with the living God in fellowship, in communion, in acceptance, something had to be done about his sin. It was taken care of, put away by Christ. Before the foundation of the world, in time when Christ put it away, in time in his experience, when he saw Christ for the first time, that's when he experienced it. Enoch believed on Christ. Somebody says, did he? Yes, absolutely. Every believer believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. And he walked with God. So first, for God to walk with him, his sin had to be put away. And for him to walk with God, he had to be given a new nature. All he had at first was the nature of Adam, a sinful nature that doesn't know God. He had to be given a new heart. He had to be given a new nature that knew God, that loved God, that gloried in God, that rejoiced in God. He had to be born again, is what that means. Somebody says, did that happen in the Old Testament? Of course it did. Of course it did. He was born from above. He was born of God. He was given the grace to walk with God because of that. You see, the natural man hates God. You were born into this world with a dislike for and a hatred of the living God. Now, you might not dislike the false God that you can manipulate that you can get him to respond to you, but I'm talking about the God of the Bible. The natural man hates the God of the Bible. Romans 8:7 says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is enmity. It doesn't say it's at enmity. It says it is enmity itself against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, through sin being put away and the gift of a new heart, there is now agreement. Now, this is the point. There's now agreement. Now, the natural man doesn't agree with God. He thinks God's unfair. How could it be fair for God to elect some and not save everybody? How could it be fair for Christ to die only for the elect? How can it be fair for a loving God to send man to hell? All the different things that men think or disagree with his attributes. I don't believe he's absolutely sovereign. I don't believe he's the first cause behind all things. But when God saves a man, he's now at agreement with the character of God. He loves all of his attributes. He loves him as he's revealed in the Scripture. He wouldn't change him if it were in his power. There's perfect agreement. There's agreement with what God says about man. He no longer disagrees. He used to argue for free will and works and so on, but now he agrees with what God says about man, dead in sins, unable to do anything to save himself. There's agreement there. That's me. I agree with God. And there's agreement with God in salvation. Christ is all in salvation. You agree with that. You agree that His righteousness is the only righteousness. You agree that His precious blood is the only way you can be acceptable before God. There's agreement. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And those who walk with God are in agreement with God concerning who He is, concerning who they are, and concerning how He saves sinners by His Son. Agreement. That's how someone walks with God. They are at agreement with God. And what a joy it is to be able to walk with God in communion, in peace, knowing that God is satisfied with me for Christ's sake. What a glorious thing it is to walk with the living God. Now, let me tell you something. Give some New Testament information about Enoch. You know, you can't walk with God and not be involved in this thing called the preaching of the gospel. Can't be done. Turn with me to the little book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, the book of Jude. Verse 14. Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Now see, he's speaking about the Enoch we're reading about in Genesis chapter 5. Somebody says, well, how did Jude know this? I don't know, but he did. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every word of God is inspired by God, and the Lord taught Jude this. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. Well, who are these? Well, this whole time he'd been talking about false prophets. He prophesied of these false prophets. Before we go on reading, look at the first part of Jude in verse 4. Well, let's read verse 3 first. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, the salvation that every believer experiences, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. These are the men he's talking about, but Let's go on reading. He calls them ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you listen to the average preacher, he'll say, you got to beware of those people who tell you that it's okay to live a lascivious life because salvation's all by grace. Now, have you ever had anybody say that to you? It doesn't matter if you live a lascivious life because salvation's all of grace. You can sin all you want because you don't need to worry about it because salvation's all of grace. I've never heard anybody say that. Not in those words. Here's what this ungodly man does. That word turning is also translating. Here's his translation. Grace will lead to lasciviousness. If you believe salvation is all by grace, that'll lead to a lascivious, immoral, ungodly life. Now that's what the average preacher says about the grace of God. Why? That'll lead to sin. It doesn't. If you believe that way, if you believe salvation's utterly and completely by grace and it doesn't have anything to do with your works, if you believe salvation is wholly in Christ and everything God looks for to you for, He looks to His Son for, nothing else, why? What about obedience? What about holiness? What about the way I live? Why? And that's the natural man's response. This is what he's warning us about, those people who would say grace will lead to sin. No, it doesn't. But turn now back to Jude 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these false prophets, these men bringing a false message. And you can read everything he says up after verse 4 is about these men. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now he's talking about the second coming of Christ. He knew about the second coming of Christ then. The Lord cometh. And that's what the Old Testament is. Somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. He knew of that. Why is he coming? Verse 15, to execute judgment upon all. And do you know that's not just talking about condemnation. When Christ died on the cross, judgment was executed for every believer. My sin was punished, and I was justified. It's also talking about the punishment of the unbeliever when he comes, when they'll be sent away into everlasting perdition. You think of what the Lord said, come, ye blessed. We're given this picture of judgment day in Matthew chapter 25. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he says to the wicked, depart ye into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So he came to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly. There's that word again. He used that in verse 4. Ungodly means irreverent, critical of God, judgmental of God, no awe of God, no reverence for God, impious. Impious. Now look what he says, to convince all that are ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. And you know, you hear those ungodly speeches all the time. How could it be fair for God to be in control of everything? And how could God be right to let the pandemic? Why is He doing this? How could it be fair for God to elect some and pass by others? How could it be fair for Christ to die for the elect and not die for everybody? How can those things be fair? Standing in judgment on God is what that is. Being critical of God. Now that's what these ungodly men are guilty of. And Enoch prophesied of these, didn't he? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Here's some more New Testament information we're given regarding this man. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He walked straight into heaven. Somehow he was given a new nature. He was given a glorified body. He didn't go into heaven still with a sinful nature. Somehow he was translated. And he walked straight into heaven. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was not found. Evidently, people were looking for him. Whatever happened to Enoch? He's gone. I love thinking about that. All of a sudden, he was just gone. What happened? What happened? They're looking for him. He's no longer there. God took him. God took him. He brought him straight into glory. And he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's God's testimony regarding this man. You know, we can give our assessment of somebody or ourselves, and it doesn't really mean anything. That man really pleases God. I don't know whether he does. Matter of fact, I know he doesn't. I know he doesn't. I really please God. No, you don't. If somebody thinks, well, my life is such that God would be pleased with me, you're deceived. You have no idea what you're saying. Nobody in here has a life, their personal character and conduct and thoughts and so on that you could say, well, God's pleased with me. Well, how did he please God then? It says God was pleased with him. He had this testimony, and this testimony was from God, that God was pleased with him. How's that? Well, look at verse 6. But without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, what is faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. God's not going to be pleased with you. God's wrath will be upon you apart from this thing called faith. What is faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, look up in verse 1 of this same chapter. Now faith is the substance, the ground, the reality, the confidence of things hoped for. Now, what do you hope for? Well, here's what I'm hoping in is from the Scriptures. I have a hope that when I stand before God in judgment, He's going to look at me. And he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the reason he's going to say that to me is because the righteousness of Jesus Christ is mine. He's going to look at me, I'm pleased with you. How? Because the righteousness of Jesus Christ is mine. You see, my sin became his. That's why he died. He took my sin to himself. And he put it away. And just as truly as he took my sin to himself, he took his righteousness and gave it to me. It's called substitution. And I have a hope that on judgment day, I'll stand before God without sin. You know what else I have a hope for? I have a hope that everything that happens between now and then is for my good and His glory. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence. Look what he says next. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now, can I see my justification before God by looking within? Can I see that I'm without sin? Can I see that I stand perfectly righteous before God? No, I can't see that. No way I can see that. Not by something I see physically. What's the evidence you are? I believe the gospel. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I can't see how everything's working together for my good. I mean, there's all kinds of things that are painful, that are grievous, that I don't see how they're working for my good. They're rough experiences. Whatever it might be, whatever happens in providence, whatever happens in time, I can't see how it's working together for my good, but I believe it is. How? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. For by it, verse 2, for by faith the elders obtained a good report. Now, how was it that Enoch obtained this good report? Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. How did he get a good report card? That's what it is. Faith in Christ. Not because of his own goodness. By faith, the elders obtained a good report. Listen to me, Abraham was not saved because of any personal goodness in him. He looked to Christ only. So did Enoch. So did Noah. By faith, the elders obtained a good report. Look what it says in verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We know that by faith. God is the creator. God is the governor. God is the cause of all things. We know that by faith. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and he being dead, by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now this thing of faith is seen in Abel. He came into God's presence one way, through the blood sacrifice of Christ. And his person could not be separated from that sacrifice. Righteous. That's God's testimony of him. Now, with these things in mind concerning faith, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God. Now that's somebody that walks with God, you know what they do? They come to God. They come to Christ. Same thing. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, it doesn't say he must believe in his existence. Somebody says, I believe in God. Well, so's the devil. So's the devil. So does everybody else who's ever lived at one time or the other. They might be atheists now, but they didn't begin that way. Everybody believes in the existence of God. He doesn't say that he that cometh to God must believe that he exists, but he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He must believe his isness, his character, as he's revealed in the Word of God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now, who God is manifest in the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no true knowledge of God. There's no true knowing God. There's no walking with God. There's no true experience of God without an understanding of, a rejoicing in, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the cross of Christ to you right now? What's it mean to you? I know what it means to every believer. The cross of Christ is who God is. Every attribute of God is revealed in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's self-revelation. It's God's manifestation of himself. Who he is seen in the cross. Somebody says, explain that to me. Well, his hatred of sin is seen in the cross, isn't it? His love of sinners is seen in the cross. His power to put away sin is seen in the cross. Every attribute of God, every attribute of God that he's been pleased to make known is revealed in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything I hear that is contrary to any attribute of God is false. Now let me give you an example of that. Probably 99% of the churches, if you would call them a church, it's not really a church, but religious institutions, would preach that Jesus Christ died for all men without exception, wanting to save everybody. He made salvation available for all people, but it's up to you. Now, do you know that every attribute of God is denied by that statement? His sovereignty is denied. His justice is denied. He can send somebody to hell even though their sins are paid for. His immutability is denied. His love is denied. He can love somebody and end up sending them to hell. He loves everybody. His wisdom is denied. His immutability. Every attribute of God is denied by that statement. His intention, you know, if he intended to save everybody and somebody that he died for ends up in hell, that means his death is a failure. Now that every attribute of God is denied by that. Somebody says, does somebody preach a gospel? Preach that? No, they don't. No, they don't. My gospel, your gospel, better line up with every attribute of God. If it doesn't, it's false. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is a declaration of the isness of God. Now, I would like to close with these thoughts regarding Enoch as a type of Christ. And I'm going to give these to you real briefly, but I think this is so glorious. Enoch pleased God. Scripture says that. He pleased God. Christ pleased God. God the Father was infinitely pleased with Christ in every single way. His life was perfect. He said, I do always those things that please the Father. And his death pleased the Father. Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now that doesn't mean he got some kind of satisfaction out of seeing his physical pain. What that's talking about is the satisfaction of his death. When Christ died, God was infinitely satisfied with that sin payment so that he could be infinitely satisfied with everybody he died for. He pleased God. Enoch walked with God. Oh, how Christ walked with his Father. I wish I could speak of the way he did, but oh, for 33 years, how he walked in perfect obedience to his Father. Enoch believed God. Christ believed him perfectly. I love to think of, if you can say it that way, I love to think of Christ being on the cross, forsaken by his Father. Even when he was forsaken and felt nothing but his awful wrath, he never quit believing God. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He never quit believing God. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Oh, he trusted the Father completely. Oh, little providence doesn't go our way and all of a sudden we're, oh, why is God doing this to me? Nothing like that ever happened to him. He believed God completely. Somebody had to. He did. Enoch was a faithful witness. We read about that in Jude 14, about he bore witness against those false prophets. Christ is the faithful witness. Scripture calls him that. He's the witness of all who God is. Enoch believed God's isness. Christ is the isness of God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Enoch had God's testimony that he pleased God. Christ has God's testimony. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Enoch walked into heaven alive. I don't understand all that's involved in that, but Enoch walked into heaven alive. He never saw physical death. When Christ was raised from the dead, He walked upon this earth for 40 days, Him that liveth. And when He ascended into heaven, He ascended into heaven living, Him who lives. And Enoch had the oldest child to ever live that's recorded, Methuselah. You know, most folks would say, yeah, I mean, Methuselah, 969 years old. Christ's children live eternally. Christ's children live eternally. And they have always had existence in Christ. I don't understand that. And I know that before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. So Christ comes first, obviously. But God's people have always been in Him. And they live eternally. Enoch, the man who never saw death, the man who walked with God. If you and I believe the gospel the way Enoch did, we walk with the living God. Let's pray.